It's nice once again to be able to open God's Word together and examine what He, by His Holy Spirit, says to us. We are grateful for this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians. You remember that the church at Ephesus was found in an extraordinarily difficult situation in Turkey. It was the center of paganism. There was a statue of Diana of the Ephesians, a pagan statue, and that dominated the city. Paul spent 3 years there, and during that time, little church was founded, the church that he's addressing just now. And as time passed, there was great opposition against him, because those who made little ornaments, little statuettes of Diana Artemis of the Ephesians, they were losing their jobs because people weren't buying these relics, or rather these images of Diana. And Paul, after 3 years, had to leave. But now, once again, he addresses them. And in the passage we're looking at today, chapter 5, verse 7 to 14, Paul is speaking about Christians being as lights in darkness. I remember reading on occasion of someone who attended a classical concert, a symphonic concert. The music was marvelous. The orchestra was playing away, beautiful harmonies, and suddenly the lights went out. The orchestra tried to keep playing, and they did so for a little while, but soon order gave way to disorder, and it ended up to being chaos. They couldn't read their score. They couldn't see the director of the music, the conductor, and chaos resulted. In many ways, I think that's a picture of the world in which we live. It's a dark world, and that's the context in which Paul is addressing these people here. In the first half of his letter, he declares the glorious gospel of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And then in the second half, he's speaking of our responsibility as Christians to live to the glory of God. He has already spoken of the church as the body of Christ. And now he speaks about the church living in the world. We've already seen in the first part when the previous passage was proclaimed by our previous preacher, we have seen how he speaks about a Christian must show love in a loveless world. But now he speaks particularly of the world being dark, and Christians must shine as luminaries in this dark, dark world. He will go on to speak later on about a Christian's witness in the home. Witness in the church, in the world, in the home. We're looking at the Christian's witness in the world. The first thing I would want to say is that the world is a dangerous place for Christians. We live in a dark, benighted world, a place where there are great dangers for the soul. Now, when we say that we live in a dark, difficult, dangerous world, that the world is a great danger, we don't mean, of course, the physical universe, the physical world. We're talking about the ethos, the moral atmosphere, the attitudes, things people desire, the way they practice, what they do, what their thinking is, the world mindset. It's a dangerous place for Christians. And sometimes I think Christians don't recognize how dangerous the world is for us, the context of the society in which we live. People are godless. they live without God, and that is the greatest evidence of darkness. They reject the claims of Christ upon them, and that results in lives being lived without any reference to God, with any reference to Christ, with any real spiritual life through God's grace. A dark, benighted world. The Bible often speaks of the world as dark. For example, Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't set your watch by the time clock, as it were. Don't be conformed to this world. You're different. Live differently. Be different. He also says in Ephesians 2, in the past, you walked according to the course of this world. But by grace, you're saved and you'll be taken out of the world into the community of God's people. You belong to the body of Christ. You're a separated people. James says, friendship with the world is enmity against God. To be a friend of the world is to be God's enemy. Because the world is in darkness. It's the kingdom of Satan. John says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And Christ said, speaking of his people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Later on, Paul, writing about Demas, who was his friend and companion, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this evil world. We think of Lot's wife. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he took them out, but Lot looked back. It wasn't simply a glance with her eyes. Looking back showed that her affection was in Sodom and Gomorrah. She was at home there, and God judged her. Don't be conformed to this world. It's a place of danger for Christian people. The three positive things Paul says in this context. And the first one in verse 8. Christians are light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. How glorious that is. That's what a Christian is. He lived in darkness. He lived in disobedience. He lived without any reference to God. He was self-centered. Pleasure, ambitions, pride, arrogance, and so on. At one time, you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. We are children of light, not children of disobedience. But children whom God has snatched out of darkness and brought us into the light and the liberty of the children of God. What a privilege to be changed radically by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture often speaks of the contrast between light and darkness. In 1 John, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is holiness. God is purity. God is altogether different from us. He's wise. When he manifests himself, it's an unapproachable light. With reverence and godly fear, people came before the Lord. God is light. Christ too is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light shone in darkness. But darkness comprehended it not. God is light. Christ is light. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. But a Christian is someone who, by God's grace, has been transformed from a kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, just as in the light, we see things clearly, So by God's grace, we who are children of light can see things that we once didn't understand or feel the impact of it or the seriousness of it. Well, you'll notice here that Paul doesn't simply say that you're in the light, but you are light. God, by his grace in the whole, his whole spiritual dealings with us, has irradiated our souls with light, so that we are lights in darkness. Remember the first time I ever saw a firefly, or a bunch of fireflies. And as they flew, they were flashing lights. And that's how the Christian is to be. Not simply your light shining in darkness, but you are lights. God has irradiated you with his spirit. He dwells within us. And we are lights in this dark world. You are lights in the Lord. The reference there is to the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection for us, by him revealing himself to us savingly. Now that we're in Christ, we are members of his body. And just as the in the parable of the vineyard, the vine and the branches, as life flows from the vine to the branches, so the light of God has shone in our souls, so that we are to be lights. The light of God is within us, and as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we too must reflect God's light. There's the first point. We are children of light. The second point is this: we must live as children of light. It's one thing to have our souls irradiated, illuminated by the Spirit of God and to become his children. But we are to live in this dark, violent, aggressive, antagonistic world, antagonistic to God and to his things. But we must live as children of light. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, verse 8. Live as children of light. We are called to manifest in our daily behavior the fact that we belong to our Savior. We have been illuminated, snatched out of darkness, brought into the wonderful kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're simply to indulge in that the light has been given just for intellectual understanding, but rather our whole attitude and behavior has been revolutionized by the grace of God, and we must live that way in this dark world. A transparent, blameless light, a light of holiness. We're called to shine. Remember, as children, we learned the little chorus, Jesus bids us shine with a clear blue light shining in darkness. You in your little corner, I in mine, living as lights in this darkness. But like a cut diamond, this wonderful light, as it were, has different facets, and Paul speaks of these different facets. He says it in verse 9. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The gospel produces distinguishing marks among those who really are his. They must be good. Now, the term is used earlier in contrast with malice. Not people who are malignant, spiteful, aggressive, but people who are good, seeking good in every aspect of their lives, using our tongues properly, our ears properly, our eyes properly. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in heavenly love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. You remember the chorus? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Living for God. Goodness. And then righteousness. That is, what is right? Doing what is right and justice. Speaking of moral integrity. The Christian who shines for God does what God demands in his moral law. He's an upright, moral person. And he doesn't violate the law of God in practice nor in spirit. What is good, what is right, what is true. A character that isn't deceitful, that isn't underhand, but he's above board, he's open, he's a red book, as it were. Not the fruitless deeds of darkness, but what is good, right, and true. That's one facet of a Christian shining for God. Oh, how far we fall short of these things, don't we? A second facet, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's the greatest characteristic of a true Christian. He wants to please God. It's the ultimate test of the genuineness of our Christian faith. In Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know what is the good, perfect will of God. Knowing what God's will for our lives is. Often we speak of knowing God's will in terms of, shall I marry this lady or that lady? Some of us didn't have a choice. We were grabbed. We often use discovering God's will in terms of employment and so on. Where shall we live? Where shall we go? But in Scripture, God's will is what God desires us to be as people. It's not where. It's the sort of people we are. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know the perfect will of God. Where do we find the will of God for our lives? Well, in the perfect life of Christ. He lived in this world, a light shining in darkness, and he was perfect. What a lovely example that is of true Christian living. And then the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the apostles and so on, and all the scriptures. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, and we should live to please our master, to please the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, says Scripture, do all to the glory of God. There's another facet of this light shining in darkness. Keeping God's law, not in order to obtain salvation, and not slavishly, but because we delight in God's law. Remember what the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Saturating our minds, our hearts, our lives with God's will for us as described in his word. The psalmist said, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And then again, in the second part of verse 11 there, another facet is a life distinct and separated from the fruitless deeds of darkness. Deeds that result from defiance of God, disrespect for God, fruitless deeds of darkness. Often they are performed in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. But those fruit, that fruit that is produced, is worthless. Deeds of darkness, fruitless deeds of darkness. It doesn't mean, of course, that we have to cut ourselves off from the world. But it means we have to keep ourselves separate from the sinful attitudes and behavior and language and actions of a world that is dominated by darkness. The way we speak, the way we act and react, the way we respond to situations, living as God's people, following the example of Christ. He was maltreated. What perfect love he showed. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he bore it because he was light, because he's God. And he was there for us. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world, says Scripture. Have you ever been out on a very wet day, large puddles have formed along the sidewalk or the footpath, depending what country you're in, and a car goes past, or a bus goes past, or a lorry, and the water splashes up onto you. But you see people holding their clothes tight to them with an overcoat, and as they see a car coming, they respond by keeping themselves unspotted. That's the picture that Scripture presents, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Their talk, their actions, their attitudes. But then also another facet, it's an illuminated life that exposes sin. It shows it in its true light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And that doesn't mean that we've got to criticize people. It doesn't mean that we must be negative in our attitudes to people. Rather, the picture is of us being lights, as it were, shining for God. Not reacting negatively against people, but by the way we live, showing the true life and light of God. You turn the light on and darkness is exposed and expelled. As we live as Christian people, we must by our speech, our attitudes, our behavior, our actions, our reactions, show God. Manifest something of the beauty, the purity, the holiness of God, exposing these dreadful deeds of darkness. I think of the conversion of Paul. Remember how Paul was a witness to the martyrdom of Stephen, and he participated in it. He laid his clothing at Saul's feet. Paul or Saul. We read that Stephen, he shone with something of the glory of God. His face, we read, was like the face of an angel. I wonder, did that affect Paul? Because we do know that thereafter he had pricks of conscience. Remember when Christ met him on the road to Damascus? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, to kick against the bricks. Did he reflect upon the light that shone in the face of this martyr? Stephen was a man who shone. But walking in darkness is so different, isn't it? It produces works that are morally evil and fruitless. Life is characterized by darkness for these people, shame. And they're destined to be revealed and condemned, we read. Sometimes as I look at the attitudes and behavior of so-called Christians, Christians who claim to be members of the body of Christ and redeemed through Christ's precious blood, but the places they go to, the celebrities that they follow, the lifestyle that they're attracted to, the whole aspect of behavior of a morally benighted world. One wonders, are they really Christians? Or do they know Christ? Have they come to know that light illuminating their hearts and bringing them to a place where they want to love God, walk in accordance with his word, and shine for him? Lastly, we see that the light which Christ sheds has power to awaken the sleeping dead in verse 14. It's light that makes everything visible. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, it's in quotation marks there in modern versions, but really it's probably as a background two passages or several passages in Isaiah where it speaks of God being light and God shining in darkness. In Isaiah chapter 60, for example, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of God rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you." And in Isaiah chapter 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the shadow, the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And of course, these are messianic promises. The words express the glorious power of Christ in the gospel. The light has shone, and what does it do? Well, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he puts these concepts together loosely. He makes use of these various passages that speak of Christ as light shining in darkness. And he says that this light, it's able to awaken and resurrect people and cause the light to shine in their hearts. "Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is why it is said that phrase always refers to the Old Testament. This is why in the Old Testament it speaks about the light shining. He calls those who are asleep or dead to rise, to receive the light, the promise that Christ would give them light. That had been the experience of the Ephesian Christians. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive." What a glorious gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives life and light to poor, benighted, dead souls, dead in trespasses and sins. Transforms us into children of God through the work of our Savior, as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege to be a Christian. what a responsibility to live as a light in this dark world. One last thing I would say, this is a very challenging passage. Remember what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your labor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Restore your first love. And you'll be a light shining in darkness. Sadly, many churches move away from these wonderful gospel truths, and the light goes out, and churches are removed. How many churches there are around Europe that once were filled with worshippers, but now are used for other activities, auction rooms, concert halls, or whatever. The light removed. May God help us that we may live as true believers, as those who are lights in the Lord, in this dark world. And as we do so, may God so use us to his glory. God has shone into this world, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And often the first step in conversion is to see a real Christian living a real Christian life and causing people to wonder, why is that person so different? May God grant us his blessing. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we do praise you for these wonderful truths. You are a great and glorious God. We bow before you humbly, O God, and worship you. We praise you, Father, for all your perfect attributes. And we confess, O Lord, how far we fall short. We pray that you would forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Grant, O God, that we who are your people may live as lights in this world, that your grace will be upon us. Apply this word to our hearts. Lord, for those who don't know you, may your word find an entrance right into the very center of their beings. May a little spark of light begin to burn to your glory. And may lives be changed. Hear us, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.